And he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Say helper. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Say, I know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Say, he is in me. Verse 26, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. Now, turn to John chapter 15 and verse 26. These are just review of the main scriptural passage. Can I tell you, we're living in an era and an age where people are deviating more and more from sound scriptural teaching from the Word of God. They're deviating from sound biblical teaching. And we have to become more and more a Berean Christian and not a Babylonian Christian. The word Babylonian means confusion by mixture. Say confusion by mixture. When you are integrating the culture of the world, Egyptian culture, with kingdom culture, you get an amalgamation, you get a hybrid, an unclean mixture. When you look at virgin olive oil, you look at different aspects, it means untainted, undiluted, unpolluted, and unmixed. So God is saying, if you want a pure anointing on your life, you want a pure anointing on your business, you want a pure anointing on your practice, come on, my lawyers. I got some lawyers in here. I got some doctors in. Come on, I'm serious. We may be small, but we pack in some power. Come on, we are 38 special in the spirit. Let's keep it moving. All right, we got some firepower in here. Say, there's put your hand in your belly. Say, I have dunamis power living on the inside of me. You know, dunamis in Greek literally means where we get the English word dynamite. How many of you know dynamite may not be bigger than from your wrist to the tip of your finger, but it can blow a hole in this room. Come on, it can push the walls out, and it can expand it. An explosion means that there's an epicenter of force and power that pushes all matter away from a central point. I believe the church is designed to be dynamic. Say dynamic. That it has dynamo, it has dunamis power, that we are the epicenter, watch this, that creates an expulgation of perversion out of our culture, out of our cities, you're not talking to me, out of our nation. And we cannot compromise the word of God. They may throw us in prison, they may tell us we're bigots, that we're discriminatory. We know those are all just terminologies. We are holding fast to the word of God, and we will love all, and all will be delivered. Somebody say amen. So in John 15, 26, these are the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. He begins to teach us about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say this with me. Say, salvation is God's gift to the world. The person of the Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. See, you can't partake in the leadership and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit without salvation. So he is a person. He's not just a jiggle, a shake, a goosebump. He's not just a falling on the ground. And he's not even just a prayer in a heavenly language. Those are all attributes. And this is why Jesus, when they asked him about the Spirit, he says, when you are born of the Spirit, he told Nicodemus in John, the third chapter, I'm just flowing. Can I keep moving? In John, the third chapter, he said to him, you may not see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. He said, so shall it be all those who are born of the Spirit. What he's saying is people won't see where you're coming from. Come on, talk to me. They won't see your angle. They won't know how you blow in and blow out. But when you come, your presence shall be felt. You may not be seen. They may not smell you. They can't detect you. But you will move in a clandestine, undercover anointing. Come on, shake somebody next to you. Say, you are a 007 agent of the kingdom. Stop distracting me. You are a 007 agent of the kingdom. See, we're not secretive Christians, but we are covert Christians. The difference is secretive means I'm ashamed. Covert means I'm assigned. I'm going to say it again. Secretive means I'm ashamed. Well, are you a Christian? See, that's a secretive Christian. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to not be invited to the cocktail party. Bump the cocktail party. I don't care. I am covert. I may not show you my hand, but I got a royal flush. Come on, somebody. I have a kingly grace to come in, dominate, and excel in this area, in this industry. Come on. Anyway, so the scripture says in John 15, 26, Jesus begins to teach us in the last 2 weeks of his life about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and when the helper comes, he says it again, say the helper. Whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, of the truth of me and who I am. Last verse, John 16 and 13. These three main passages where the Lord Jesus teaches us about the grace gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13 says, however, when he, notice it's not impersonal. There are simply, please, he's a force. He's a movement. He's a mist. He's an electrical sensation. No, he's not. He is a person. He is the ground forces of the Godhead. Father and Son are in heaven. God fills all in all. But the Holy Spirit has descended in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. And he has been on the earth ever since. And he has filled the earth as the waters cover the sea. So does the presence of the Holy Spirit fill the entire earth. And he has dwelt. He dwells with us. We gave you an analogy that the word helper is the word comforter. Say comforter. I'm moving fast because I got somewhere to be today. I'm not talking about after church, but in this series, in this place. Amen. The word comforter is the word paraclete. Say paraclete. Again, it's not only an ancient Grecian warrior's term where they would fight back to back in circular motions to cut off their blind spots. I'm not doing ballet. I'm doing a mock war movement, okay? And they would move in circular motion. Why? To cut off any sneak attack or assault. The word paraclete doesn't just mean a legal term of military defense, but also means an ancient warrior who will come and arise within. Put your hand in your belly, say, the Holy Spirit is the ancient warrior within me. And he will rise within me and do battle on my behalf. Watch this, and he will show me things to come. He will reveal my blind spots in life. I cannot be deceived. I cannot be manipulated. I cannot be taken advantage of, because the Spirit of truth will lead me and he will guide me into all truth. Somebody give him a shout of praise for that. John 16, 13, he goes on and says, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. See, the Holy Spirit comes to be the dynamic element that transforms you from an average, powerless Christian to a supernatural representation of Jesus in the earth. Can I tell you that God never designed us to be cute Christians in padded pews and stained glass windows? He designed us to be a distribution center, designed it to be a boot camp, a dispatchment of armed, come on, anointed soldiers who are just as much Jesus in the earth as when he was in the earth. Christian is Christ-like one. Christ means anointed one. You are a Christ-like anointed one. I gave you a previous analogy. If you looked at a small house cat and a huge Bengal tiger, they are both of the same gene pool. Come on, talk to me. They are of the same chromosome. They are of the exact same classification, phylum. Come on, y'all know this scientific term. There's 10 classes. They are of the exact same class, just one is smaller and one is larger. I joke and tell you that if a house cat could be as big as a Bengal tiger, he would eat you whole. But right now, he'll just scratch you until you stop petting me. You are not capital G-O-D, but if you have the same genetic stock of the Lord Jesus, if his blood runs in your veins, then chromosomes of diabetes are destroyed. Chromosomes of pancreatic cancer are destroyed. There is a supernatural uniting where your chromosomes are now connected with Christ's chromosomes, and you may not be capital G-O-D, but when the devil sees you, he sees you, you are a smaller anointed one. You are a smaller Christ-like one, and you have the full ability to evict me, the full ability to foreclose me, the full ability to push me out of people's lives. You are the representation of the earthly authority of Jesus. Come on. So the five aspects we left off last week, and I gave it to you in a very quick snapshot, was number one, he would teach from these three verses of scripture, we see five dynamics of the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life. Number one, he will teach me all things. Say, he will teach me all things. Number two, he will bring things to my remembrance. Say, he will bring things to my remembrance. For all you who think you're forgetful and I'm terrible with directions, I challenge you to use your GPS. And I do this sometimes. I default sometimes and go back. You know, but I will say, Holy Spirit, I put a demand that you'll bring to my remembrance how to drive to the same grocery store that I go to for the last year. I need you, Lord, to keep me in. How many of you are bad with directions? Liars, too. We got some liars in the house today. How many of you are bad with directions? And sometimes we just go to GPS. We go to these different technologies. And do you know, if you're not careful as a Christian, you can default to technology. You can default to religion and churchianity. And you can sit and warm this chair with your behind, your glutes, and not really grow in the kingdom because you are actually defaulting to the pastor, defaulting to a Christian sister or brother, and not putting a demand that you grow in your walk with Holy Spirit, that you hear his voice, and you say, Lord, I could do this, but I want to ask you. I could ask pastor, and I don't mind asking, make sure I'm in wisdom and in the word, but I want to ask you because there is no stepchildren in the kingdom, and you are as much my father as pastor as your son. I am as much your daughter. I am as much your son. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Come on, put your right hand in and say, Holy Spirit, I'm ready for you to speak to me like never before. Testify. Guide me. Show me things to come in Jesus' name. Now, if you go to verse 7, we're already in John chapter 16. He says, Jesus says something remarkable in John 16 and verse 7. Hurry up and turn this super fast. Praise the Lord. I shouldn't be going too fast because you guys are so intelligent and you are so intellectual. I know you can hear faster than I can even speak. So let's move it. John 16 and verse 7. Watch this powerful thing that the Lord speaks about the Holy Spirit. He actually says in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Let me hurry up and get there. Okay. John 16 and verse 7. He says, however, I tell you nothing but the truth when I say this. Now, listen to the profundity of this statement that Jesus is about to make. He says, when I tell you the truth, that when I say it is more profitable, and the Amplified Bible says that it is actually good, it is actually better or expedient, and to your advantage, that I go away. Can you imagine that 3.5 years you're walking with God incarnate, in the flesh is what incarnate means, in the flesh. And he tells you, listen, I got to go. I've died on the cross. I've rose again. How many of you know we want to roll? And that's why in Acts 1:8 they said, are you going to take Jerusalem back now? Is this the time that we are going to be free from Roman imperial guard? Are we going to be set free? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. He said to them, though, but I have to go. Can you imagine being with God where you're touching Jesus, looking in his face, seeing the holes in his hands as big as a half dollar, and seeing his resurrected presence, and he says, I have to leave you. But he says, but it is a better, I am sending the Holy Spirit. He said, it is even better. It is to your advantage. Come on. It is even more beneficial if I leave. How bad and how awesome is the Holy Spirit that when Jesus was raising the dead, casting out devils, speaking profound wisdom to the Pharisees, he says, let me tell you something. I need to get out the way so that the power holder of the kingdom can step forth and begin to indwell you. He said, it's going to be much better, y'all. You're not getting a downgrade. You're actually getting an upgrade. Come on, talk to me. And he says it's better. It's to your advantage because the Comforter. How many of you have an Amplified Bible in your little snazzy little phone there? I want you to click to the Amplified version real quick, and I want you to see something remarkable here. In verse 7, the Amplified is one of my favorite Bibles because it brings Greek and Hebrew meaning out of the text, the original words, so you can understand. Say, this is a word church. Say, we're not a dumb church who just runs around and we don't know the Bible. Say, we're going to learn this Bible. Amen. So he says here, watch this. He says that I go away because if I go away, the Comforter, watch this, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, and the Standby. Seven dynamics, including the word Comforter. Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, and Standby. Come on, let's say it together. Say Comforter. One, two, three. Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, and Standby will not come to you. Amplified says he will not come in close fellowship with you, but if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. What's amazing is there are seven dynamics. So we see the different things Holy Spirit will do, but there are seven offices the Holy Spirit stands in. This is powerful. Seven offices that the Holy Spirit stands in. Glory to God. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But I wanted to show you that he was saying, Jesus said, I'm going to tag team Holy Spirit. And he revealed that the leader of his life and his ministry, the secret behind his power and the source of his teaching, his revelation, his miracles, his wisdom, was not himself, but was the third person of the Godhead. And was hidden from relationship with us until Jesus died and resurrected and could release him and reveal him. That he could release him and he could reveal him. And he brings Jesus to the forefront. I can see like a wrestling match and, you know, the devil's in the ring and the Jesus got him in a headlock and he busting him up over here in the corner. And then, bam, he tags the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit jumps in the ring, jumps in the ring. And jumps on the devil and busts his back. And then he holds him down. And he says, now, Luis, get in the ring. Get in the ring. I'm holding his arm. Yeah, come on. Luis, get in the ring. I'm holding his arm. Now you drop kick him and you give him a fly. Watch this. The Holy Spirit comes and says, listen, I'm giving you the same power that Jesus had in the earth, because when he died and he rose again, he took all the oil, all the fragrant sacrifice, all of the power Jesus purchased, and he imparted it to your life. Are y'all listening to me? Am I talking too fast? He imparts it to your life. So you're not a victim. You're a victor. I said you're not a victim. You're a victor. You're not beneath, but you are above. You cannot be dominated, but you will dominate the culture because of the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between having the person of the Holy Spirit, and let me explain this to you, and having the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I prove this to you? Put on the screen Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. This is one of my favorite subjects, but the Lord said the people haven't really got it the way they're supposed to get it. You need to teach it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Put it on the screen. How God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with, watch this, with the Holy Spirit and strength and ability and power. How he went about doing good. Put the New King James up there, and in particular, curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. Notice he said how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He makes a distinction between the person of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is where many Christians miss it. When you receive the person of the Holy Spirit is when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He comes to you for fruit. He helps you with your character. He leads you. The first level of truth he leads you and guides you in is your understanding of Scripture. Your ability to assimilate, to absorb truth. You ever, before this, how many of you didn't even believe the Bible? You heard a lot of rumors and lies about the Bible and you were just confused. But when you got saved, your mind was dilated. Your heart was illuminated. And you opened the Bible and saw things you never saw. And you said, man, I've tried to read this book for years. But you, watch this, you tried to read it encrypted. Only when you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit can the essence of the truth of God's word be made revealed to you. You must be born again. But there is not just one aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry in salvation. There is a subsequent experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not automatic in the life of every Christian. And it doesn't mean it's not essential because it's not automatic. Come on and talk to me. Healing is not automatic, but it is essential. You have to stand on God's word regarding healing. I'm teaching today. I'm not really preaching. I'm teaching. You can't just say, well, Jesus died. I should automatically be healed every time sickness comes against me. Now, you can receive healing, but there is certain things that you must understand before you can access your covenant of healing. Likewise with kingdom finance, kingdom prosperity. There's aspects of God's word that you must understand before you access it. Can I tell you, when you're born again, the person of Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, but it does not automatically mean you can access the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a distinction made that he has been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. When did he receive this power? Turn with me in the Word of God to Luke chapter 4. Help me, Holy Ghost. You got me going around about here, Holy Spirit, but I'm going to follow you. Luke chapter 4. Come on, let's move quick. I'm going to take this tiny detour and I'm going to come back. But I need to show you this because I'm going to teach what this is so there's no confusion. And I want you as young Christians, some of you have been in church, you come from Baptist backgrounds, non-spirit-filled backgrounds. We are non-denominational, But we believe in the personal prayer language of the Holy Spirit that accesses the power of the Holy Spirit. Where do we get that? From the teachings of Scripture, and I'm about to show you this. In Luke chapter 4, I want you to see. In verse 22, actually just write this text down. In Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him," speaking of Jesus, "in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my son, my beloved, and in you I am well pleased and find delight.'" Now, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and if you jump to chapter 4 and verse 1, you will begin to see something interesting. The minute the Holy Spirit as a person comes upon Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit comes upon his body. Verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit." I want to show you three levels of leadership. Once you are saved and the person of the Holy Spirit comes into your body, like you see in this image of Jesus, this is a type and shadow of like when Jesus, a believer would be born again. They would accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I want you to see that there was the process of development and empowerment was not completed when the person of the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says that he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. When he was driven, I want you to see in the Amplified, put it Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, there are three words in the Greek here that come out that are of great interest. Full, controlled, led. Say full, controlled, and led. When you are full, that's when you are saved. But between you being controlled and being led, there comes a season of testing. There comes a season where God will separate you and he will put you in a wilderness season in your life. That's why when you first became Christian, you know, but prior to that, you didn't feel no conviction. You was banging out. You was smoking out. You was clubbing out. You were doing all these different things. Then you become saved. You're excited. The person of the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and you get excited and all of a sudden all hell breaks loose in your life. Your boyfriend dumps you. Your business goes, you know, you got hit with an unexpected tax bill in your business. You have all these things coming. Your friend lied and you stabbed you in the back, betrayed you. Come on, you found out your friend was trying to holler at your husband and you married. Come on and talk to me. The craziest things, your own brothers and family and sister started persecuting you. You went through a season where you were like, oh my God, it was like easier when I was serving the devil. How many of you would tell the truth in church and say, oh, my God, that's me? But can I tell you what was happening was that the same thing that the Holy Spirit did in the life of Jesus is he took him and he was his personal trainer. Say, the Holy Spirit is my personal trainer. So his role is to push you and not to give you comfort in the sense of no conflict, no controversy, come on, but he is actually to stretch you and to begin to remove weights and sins off your life, to take spiritual obesity off of your walk so that you are actually looking and resembling and emulating Jesus in the earth. So he will push you when you feel you can't push. He'll tell you, put up one more, and you say, I can't do it. He said, yes, you can do it because I'm with you. And Jesus did it, and you must do it. He drove Jesus into the wilderness, and this is what the Lord showed me. He said, son, tell my children that just because they're saved and they have me, my person, meaning they are filled by salvation, doesn't mean that they're allowing me to control them, and it doesn't mean they're allowing me to lead them. Because if they allow me to control them and lead them, I'm going to take them into the weight room with me. The wilderness is God's weight room. He takes you out and he detoxifies you from your addictions. Come on, right now I'm in the middle of trying to transition my diet. You know, I learned that I could do a 10-day cleanse. I lost 10 pounds. I gained that mug right back. It was so discouraging. I said, Lord, I don't understand it. And now I'm in a place where I'm trying to transition my lifestyle of eating with small incremental steps. It's not easy, but it's completely removing and exchanging for the long term. And my flesh is going through right now. My flesh is going through. But I'm learning that I have to be controlled and I have to be. And, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit will actually needs for you to go to that level of power. I want to show you this. You got to go from full to be controlled, and he may lead you into hard situations to train you, to teach you. If it happened with the spotless Son of God, who do you think you are that you can be called Christ-like and not go through your wilderness, not go through your testing, not go through your hard place? You got to go through testing. You got to go through a hard place. But know this, the same Holy Spirit that caused Jesus to come out of that wilderness will cause you to come out of that wilderness because you don't know what's in you. The wilderness reveals the addictions. It reveals the heavy metals in your environment. It reveals the different toxins that are in your system that you don't realize. It reveals, come on, I'm preaching, the addictions that are unseen in your body, in your flesh. Come on, sexual addictions, insecurities, insufficiencies. Come on, all of these different things. The Holy Spirit says, come on out here with me. Let's take a walk. And he brings you out in the wilderness. And then watch this. You know how we drink Coca-Cola and Kool-Aid and we drink fruit juice? When you are in a dry place, you begin, your palate changes. Your taste buds begin to transform. Your entire thirst begins to focus on something different. You just want pure, spotless water. You want to go from being artificial to being organic. Holy Spirit takes you in a season where he cuts off ungodly friendships, ungodly connections. And it's not that the devil's attacking you as much as when you accepted Jesus and you said, I love you and I want to serve you. Then the Holy Spirit comes and says, well, all of your life is built on the matrix. All of your friendships and all of the things that you are pursuing, your passions, your dreams, and your callings, none of those are really the divine design of what God has called you to do. So I have to cut these things out of your life. Oh, it's awfully quiet. But I want to show you. He goes through this testing and jump down here. Verse 2 says, for during 40 days in the wilderness, he was tempted, tried, and tested exceedingly by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were completed, he was hungry. Can I tell you, when you go through a season of testing, you should surround that season of testing and tribulation with strong prayer and fasting. We see Jesus said, look, I'm in this moment where God, Holy Spirit says, you are the Messiah. I've called you to save the nations of the world. You cannot avoid the hard places. I got to take you through the dry place. I got to take you through the wilderness. And he said, well, and he began to fast and he began to pray. I want to show you something remarkable here. In verse 2, says he ate nothing and then he was hungry. The word hungry means he was at the brink of starvation. That means 40 days, even medically, I don't know if we have any medical people, but 40 days medically, they say you can't go past 40 days without food in your system. You can't really go past a certain amount. I can't remember if it was 40 days or 60 days. It's right because right on the 40th day, starvation sets in. The panicking starvation. And isn't that interesting that when the need was greatest and when the cry of his flesh was the strongest, Satan appeared. See, Satan is an opportunist. He waits until the weakness of your flesh has been fed to such a place where it becomes so strong that now when he solicits you with uncleanness and a temptation, you are ready to eat it. You are ready to compromise and question everything you believe because now you're in survival mode. And here comes the devil. He appeared. And this is when, because he understands. Can I tell you, the devil, we taught you about Kairos as God's divine timing. Can I tell you that Satan moves in the Kairos? He moves in the most opportune time to test you, to trip you up. Well, y'all ain't talking to me. Then the scripture says here, and he goes through three tests. I can't really go through this whole chapter. He goes through three tests. First test, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. Number two, if you are the Son of God. Number three, if you are the Son of God. Can I tell you, tests and trials come to cause you to question your identity. We're seeing gender bending. We're seeing people losing their identity. Identity is men. Men want to be women. Women want to be men. This is the age-old agenda of Satan because if he can blur the sexes, he can blur sexuality. What he can do is break down the social construct of the family. And if there's no family, then that means there is no perpetuation of seed. There's no perpetuation of generations and family. Are you listening to me? If we're not, watch this. The three things that got the entire Canaan nation evicted from the land, where God even said the land itself is vomiting these nations out meaning that it was like an organic eviction. The land don't even want them there. It's destroying the land. It is bringing a curse even on the crops. God said, the only reason I'm giving you this land is because I have divinely already, by as the chief justice of the universe, I have caused for an eviction of all the inhabitants of the land. Well, why are you doing that, Jehovah? Because he makes a list in Exodus. He says, because of Molech and child sacrifice, a.k.a. abortion. Number two, he says, because man lies with man and man with beast, and that is an abomination. What is that? Homosexuality, bestiality. What do those three sins have in common? No children. No seed. Can I tell you, God's not intimidated by your sin. He's not intimidated by lesbianism. He's not intimidated by homosexuality. He's not intimidated by playerism. He's not intimidated by pornography. Why? Because God has paid the price on the cross, and he believes he's just smart enough to take any one of his sons and daughters, take him from a slouch, and transform them into a powerful man or woman of God. But what he needs is people. No people, no redemption. No redemption, the nullification of the purpose of the cross. The nullification of the blood. Who can be washed if there's no children being born? Who can be saved if people decide I'm not getting married? And they have no children. They have no seed. He said in Genesis chapter 1, the number one command he gave, the only commandment I joke that we've never broken the whole Bible, is be fruitful and multiply. Have sex and have babies. Yes, Jesus. Boy, a command to have sex, somebody say amen. That's the only command we ain't ever broken in the history of the world. But Satan is trying to break down the fabric of the family because abortion destroys generations. Homosexuality is, watch this, the feeding into your own sex. There is no perpetuation of marriage, thus no perpetuation of children. Bestiality, same thing. He said, because of this, the children have been killed. They have been corrupted. There's no purpose. This generation is lost. I'm evicting them out of the land. Then tells him, if you do the same thing, I'll put you out. Wow. Could it be that God really is God over every continent and every nation, whether it's in the Bible or not, and he has evicted whole civilizations before? I think he did it with the Mayans. I think he did it with the Incas. I think he did. Come on up in here. I think he did it with shamanism in Africa. I believe he evicted. And even in the midst of terrible things like slavery, God calls a remnant to be saved out of tribalism, a remnant to be saved out of destruction. He pulled them out and he calls seeds to be born in this nation. He calls even an African-American community leaders to rise up in this nation that could not have had that opportunity before, but he pushed it out because of paganism and uncleanness. But God had a plan, and he turned it around just like he did with Israel. Come on, say amen. But I want to show you this very quickly. So he gets tempted, if you are the Son of God. Satan always comes to cause you to question your identity, question your calling. Turn these stones to bread. Cast yourself from the pinnacle, for it is written. Can I tell you, Satan knows the Bible as much as, listen to me very carefully when I tell you this. Satan knows the Bible way better than you. He's not intimidated by Scripture. He's not even intimidated by you quoting Scripture. In this chapter, am I boring you? Are y'all with me? In this chapter, the devil tries to go head to head with the Word made flesh. Quotes the Scriptures to him on multiple occasions. Correct passages, chapter and verse. Now, where did he learn that? Unless the Word had existed eternally before it was written and God allowed it to be penned in the earth. But this has been the constitution of the kingdom for ages and eons. He knew it. Are you listening to me? Now, if the devil will quote Scripture to God, will the devil not quote Scripture to you? So you think the devil's just going to tell you, turn that porn on. Hey, roll that J up. Hey, drink that. No, the devil will sound very spiritual because, remember, he wants to be God. So he will use King James. He will sound very poignant. He will sound very regal and classy. Come on, come on. He will even be like this, thus saith the Lord. Do so and so. How many lunatics and serial killers and crazy people have said, well, I heard a voice tell me, and it was God. And why? Because the devil's on a smear campaign. He wants to make God look like a fool. He thinks he could defame his character. So God told me to kill all these people. Oh, see, that's what religion does. See, that's what the devil wants. See what religion does? Look at this religious nut when it killed all these people. See, that's why we got to put away all this belief in God. Pretty smart idea, isn't it? Come on. Come up higher and think higher. The devil will try, if you are ignorant of Scripture. Notice the way Jesus got out of it is he understood the word and he fought and he quoted the Scripture in his conflict. The Spirit of God was able to recall Scripture in his heart that he had studied so that he could not be deceived to manipulate Scripture out of its intended meaning. He told Jesus, throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Like a good Baptist preacher. Quoted him a whole verse from Psalms 91. And Jesus, because he knew the total scope of Scripture and he had the Holy Ghost, he said, no, for it is also written. So you can't just know where one thing is written but don't know where it is also written, or you can get out of balance. You can get out of God's belief. You can totally be deceived, but you thought you were acting on the Word of God. Jesus said, but it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what he was saying, sure, God will protect you, but if you try to step out on your own without the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you try to say, hey, look, God, you said you're going to protect me, so I'm going to just jump off this building. God's like, wait, did I tell you to jump off the building? What's the purpose of jumping off the building? How is Jesus glorified by you jumping off the building? Are you trying to make yourself look powerful? Are you come on. There, somebody say, power does not conceive without purpose. What is the purpose of the display of power? So that you look powerful, or is Jesus glorified? He quoted the word to me. Can I tell you, you think you will defeat the devil and you don't put no word in your heart? Talk about the Holy Spirit now. And not only do you put the word in your heart, but that you have the wits and the knowledge and the intellect to be able to have a battle with a being that's been around for millennia. You can't outwit the devil in your human mind, your human intellect. He will destroy you, confuse you. Look what's going on in our country. That is the ingenuity. I know you don't like that word, but the ingenuity and the strategy of an unseen, unclean being. And people are believing it, swallowing it. Hook, line, sinker, oars, boat, and anchor. Because he gets in people's ear and they think they can arrogantly have an argument with the devil. He loves that. He says, come on out here with your... He said, I love pride. That's what destroyed me, and this is exactly where I want you. Come on out here. He wants you to leave the safety of Scripture. He wants you to come away from the teachings of Scripture, because if Satan can pull you away from Scripture, watch this. He'll tell you, please, that was written by men, and you're just as smart as any man that wrote everything in this Bible. Come over here, and let's take a walk. So in the midst of his testing, the Spirit leads him to be tested. Satan comes in that same season to tempt him. He said, I'm not going to let you just get promoted that easy. I'm not going to let you crucify your flesh and learn the word properly and get closer and walk in power. I got to stop this. I have to block this, because you have the person of the Holy Spirit. But if I don't come in here and start adding my words and adding the twisting of my Scripture and pull you away, and if I don't start tempting you, you will go from the person of Holy Spirit to the power. Can I prove that to you? Jesus passed all of these tests, and what does it say in verse 14? Put it on the screen. After he passed all these tests, and what are these tests? What are these tests? Write this down just very quickly. 1 John 2:15, 14 and 15. There are three things in the world, 1 John 2 and 14, that remain: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan tempted Jesus in all three areas, and listen carefully, these are the areas where you are either stuck or you are advancing. Some of you say, Pastor, I feel like I'm not growing. Can I tell you why? You're stuck in the wilderness, and Satan has caused you to turn the stones to bread. You have, watch this, you have manipulated your authority, your assignment, and you have taken your identity and your privilege as a son, and you have used it to promote your self-interest instead of the interest of God. Guess what? You failed that test. But God is such a good God that he's not going to let you come out the wilderness until you pass all three tests. Ooh, y'all not talking to me because this, but do you really want to know why you're stagnant, why you don't pray like you should, why you have a great career, great profession, but you're arrogant, you're prideful, you're lifted up, you don't lay on your face and pray, you believe my knowledge has attained this for me, my skill set is the reason I am where I am today, I am above you, I am different. But can I tell you, go on and try to battle, get in a battle of wits with the devil, and you have no word in you. If Jesus defeated the devil by the word, that means you will be defeated by Satan every single time when you use your willpower, you just use your feelings, you just use your emotion, and guess what? He will manipulate your emotions. He will manipulate your feelings, and you will think you're good with God, and you are in total deception. You can't beat the devil if you don't do what Jesus did. Jesus quoted that book. And some of you will come to me and my wife need counseling sessions over and over again. Can I tell you, you are not, we can't improve on Jesus. We are going to tell you, what does the word of God say in this area? I'm broke, Pastor. What does the word of God say in this area? Pastor, I'm dealing with lust. What does the word of God say in this area? Well, I don't know. Go back and study the word. Then come back and show me what you've gathered. Show me your stones. Show me your ammunition. Show me what you're working with, and you will defeat Satan every time. Verse 14, I'm almost done. Verse 14. Let's go back to 13. It says, and when the devil had ended every... This is so deep to me. Look at this. Oh, I went all over. No. I already quoted that. Actually, go back to me, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Look in verse 13, because I'm about over here. Because I'm taking my time with this. You guys need to learn this. When the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left Jesus, stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. That's why you feel you do good spiritually for a season, and then bam. You know why? Because Satan tempted you. You did right the first time. You spoke the word. You prayed. You said, it is written. And the devil said, well, you know what? She's on top of her game right now. I'm going to just wait. Watch her from afar and see when she stops praying or she stops spending time in the word. She stops. Watch this. She stops coming to church consistently, or he stops coming to church consistently. Yeah, that's right. It's biblical. Be here, guys, on time. We started worship as two people in the room. Be here on time. Do it like you would do it for a sinner on your secular job. Be as excellent in the house of God. Can I get one amen from people who will receive the rebuke? Get here on time. You come late on your job 2-3 times, you get written up, you get a verbal, you get terminated. Why is it you come to church late all the time? Because pastor's not giving you a check, that's why. Let me cut you checks, you'll be on time, won't you? Well, I got to be on time, not for Jesus, but my pastor got to give my check. Colossians 3:22, do everything you do as unto the Lord. Now, verse 13, look at what it says in verse 14. Look, here we go. I'm giving you sound doctrine here. I'm not making this up. Then, somebody say then. Jesus went back, watch this, full of and under the what? The first time the word is used in the whole chapter. In the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. And watch this. Once the power came on him, what happened to his business? What happened to his ministry? What happened to his prominence? What happened to his level of influence? What happened to his level of impact? What does it say? And the fame of him. Some of you want to be famous. You want to impact the world. You want to get into athletics. You want to be an actor. You want to be a singer. You want to own your own business. Then you want to start another business. And then you want to start a practice. Then you want to have a beautician. Well, you know what? Go through the process of putting God first and let him lead you. Oh, Jesus. Let him fill you. Let him control you. Let him lead you into seasons of testing and pass the tests in your character so you can come out in power. And then God says you're ready to handle notoriety. You're ready to handle fame. See, Christians, it's not that God is against your name being known or being prominent in your field. It is against it. When you don't have Christ-like character, power will destroy you. Power will destroy you. You think you can handle it, but let's keep it real. I tell the Lord all the time, I'm at the level I am because that's where God believes I can handle it. You're at the level where you are because that's where God knows you can handle it before you leave him and abandon him for power, for celebrity, for fame, for sex, for money. God says, I want to give you a high place. Look at Stephen Curry. It just blows me. I just love. He's an athletic reformer. The man got people bidding millions of dollars on apparel, all of that. He's got, you know, Christian slogan on sneakers. First player I've ever heard of in the NBA. Am I wrong? Somebody correct me. That has a Christian phrase on secular sneakers. Why? Because he is a dominator in that field. People want his gift. He is the top of the top. And because he's the top of the top, even sinners got to come to him. They got to come to him. They don't see Christians. We get on our knees and we beg up after sinners and we run after them. Please, please put me in your movie. Please put me in your video. Oh God, please put me. Please, 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 please. And you're on your knees begging the devil to make you great. This is why Satan told Jesus on the lolo. Nobody was looking. This was a secret cinematic experience. It was just him and Jesus. He said, look, bow your knee to me one time. I give you everything. It's all mine. How many have bowed privately? How many Christians have bowed their knee privately? How many were bold and pure and living right and then the right amount with the right zero on the right check slid across that table? Not in public. It's never in public. It's always in private. See, God wants your character so strong that when the money comes, when the position comes, when the prominence comes, when you are a multimillionaire, yo, what's wrong with that? Yeah, God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be the top. He wants Warren Buffett to be a Christian son or daughter. He wants Bill Gates to be the Christian son. He wants Steve Jobs to be one of his sons or daughters. So when they talk to him and they say, what music you listen to, Lecrae? What does I jip on your shirt? This is what they tell Stephen Curry. He wearing bracelets. Now they all wearing bracelets. Now he's affecting the entire NBA. What does I in Jesus' name I play? What? In Jesus' name I play. That's what this brand is. He's dominating. He's not on his knees compromising so sinners can give him a handout. He's now at the top of his field, and now God could put him up there because he tested him. He must have passed the wilderness. He must have been proven. You don't see people promoted in power and position if they haven't been tested and if they have not passed the test. If you don't like where you are, ask yourself, are you passing the test? Because he wants you there. If it's for Jesus, it's for you. He wants you at the top. But if you're not, maybe you have put less premium on godly character and put more on secular fame. He tells them he came out in the power. And watch this. And I'm closing right here because I don't have time to really go where I want. But we'll go back next week. Verse 18, the first time you hear the word, he comes out of the wilderness, goes straight into the church. Oh, I love Jesus. He says, boy, I done paid a price and I've been waiting a long time. 30 years quiet, 30 years in my carpentry business, 30 years a blue-collar worker, 30 years faithful to my synagogue, 30 years faithful. Watch this. God timed it so perfect that in the Jewish synagogue, 10 families created a minyan, which means it's 10 families you were forced to serve. Boy, I wish that was like that today, boy. 10 families in a region, this is your synagogue. You don't choose your synagogue, you're assigned your synagogue. Prophetic picture, you don't choose your church, you're assigned to your church. Then he goes in, and the day that his family was selected in Jewish culture, and the oldest male was to come forth, serve in the church, and read a passage of scripture, that's the day Jesus comes right out the desert. Woo! I can see him hair blowing in the wind, just like, ooh, I'm ready. The exact portion of scripture they would read all through the year, they would read the entire Torah and just keep it on a cycle. Keep reading it. The exact portion of scripture he was assigned to read was his prophetic fulfillment of his destiny. Verse 18, this is Isaiah 61. In verse 1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. First time the anointing is spoken of in the ministry of Jesus. He goes from being full to being controlled to being led to now stepping in power. Watch this, the fifth dimension. Now the anointing, the supernatural ability of heaven marks his life and ministry in perpetuity. Permanently it comes upon him. Do you want that if you are called to be a chef or if you are called to be a business owner? Do you want the permanent mark of God's empowerment on all your endeavors to stain you with success? Is that what you want? What are you prepared to do about it? It all goes back to how you yield. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1 as we close. Well, you know what? Wait, before you go back there. Stay there. I'll just read it. Let me read this. Look, he says, God has anointed me. He starts saying his calling, his purpose, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce the release of the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind and to set at to deliver. That's a delivering anointing. Those who are oppressed, broken down, bruised, and crushed. Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Watch this, verse 20. Then he rolled up the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were gazing intently upon him. Checkmate. Jesus said, I paid the price. Now I'm stepping into my purpose, and this is my purpose. Stand up. Mm-mm-mm.